Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse number 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I am prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich and refined by fire so that you may be rich and white robes so to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline you. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Today we conclude this series in Revelation, where we have focused on the beginning as we've looked at these messages in the beginning of this book, this letter of the seven churches, or the book of Revelation written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Perhaps just to give you a visual, I should have shown you this map in the beginning. These are the locations of the churches that we have been preaching about, talking about, considering. John is exiled on the island of Patmos, and you can see Patmos out there all by its lonesome, and writes a letter first to the church in Ephesus, and then to Smyrna, then to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and today we consider Laodicea. And again, these churches were probably prominent centers for the Christian faith during the first century. Late first century, early second century. And John is writing a letter. He's being, caught up, he's in a vision, and Jesus is there, and he's telling John what to write. John is serving as secretary and has these messages delivered to the churches of Asia Minor. For years, I've wanted to preach a series from the book of Revelation. And as I have shared during the series, the challenge in preaching Revelation is that this book has been made to become a book that people fear, and it's been bogged down and all its rich imagery and symbols, and by the time you get done talking with all the symbols, you forgot that you're in Revelation, or if you're in Revelation, you don't want to go back to Revelation, or you grow fearful and anxious at what you're reading. I wanted to focus on these messages to these ancient churches, because contained within the messages, I think that we kind of see ourselves. We see our church. We see ourselves even as individuals. When I began this series, I asked you to consider two questions. What if Jesus wrote this church a letter, what would be in that letter? And then I said, consider another question, an additional question. If Jesus wrote you a personal letter, what would he write in that letter? And I hope that as we've read through these texts and looked at these churches and looked at the circumstances and the cities and the surroundings, the atmosphere and all those things, I hope that you have come to an understanding or at least been able to answer those questions. Well, what would a letter look like if Jesus wrote us in the 21st century. We see some of the same challenges that these early churches faced. We may not be experiencing the same types of persecution that they experience, but we can certainly see many, many parallels. And one of the things I also want you to take note of when you're reading, particularly these messages, Jesus was a masterful teacher. He was a brilliant teacher. When you read the Gospels, that's one of the things that they remarked about him over and over again. Like, man, the way he teaches is just so incredible. What's even more fascinating about these messages that we see in the first couple chapters of Revelation is the way that Jesus takes a snapshot of the city that he's writing to and then crafts the messages to fit that particular city. Now, as we talk about Laodicea today, I want you to see that nothing could be even more truer than the way that Jesus just masterfully takes a group of people where they live, some things that they are used to and familiar with, and he crafts a message that would speak to them. So this final message, we want to travel to the city of Laodicea. And before we briefly explore the city of Laodicea, I think it's important to note that Jesus says of himself something very powerful in the beginning of this text in verse number 14 when he says, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation." Jesus says that he is the Amen, the Amen, and the origin. Some translation says the beginning, but the word there can mean beginning, it can mean origin, it could mean ruler. Church, let's not miss this. I know when we hear amen, we are prone to think of the ending of a prayer or the vocalizing of agreement with something or it's the end of service. Thank God, let's get to the amen. He's been talking way too long. I got a roast in the oven. I got plans to get to. Get to the amen. I don't know. I grew up at a church where I had we had several guys who would get up and pray. And man, they would pray for like 25 minutes, and we'd be looking at our watches, we'd be touching our necks and trying to massage it. Get to the amen, brother. I know that's what we've come to understand about amen, but the word amen is a Hebrew word or has some roots in Hebrew. In Hebrew, amen is a word that means utterly trustworthy, true, and faithful. In a time when it is hard to determine what is truth and what is true. The moon landing. Some people think it was fake. Did it really happen or was it a movie studio? Some people just don't know what to do. Is that true? Is it truth? Some people think 9/11 was an inside job. A few years ago, that great tragedy that took place in Connecticut where a gunman goes in and shoots up and kills 19 kids. You have people think that was fake. That wasn't true. fake news. People start to cry. I don't believe it. It's a conspiracy. It's fake. It was set up. Just this last week, some crazy person sends bombs all over the country. Some people think that was fake. I guarantee this week we're going to get that this person, this crazy man that killed these people in this Jewish synagogue. Oh, that didn't really happen. That was fake. There were people who said the Las Vegas shooting was fake. I'm so sick of hearing fake news or what's fake and what's not fake. In a time and in a society where all we're talking about is what's fake and what is truth. I am so glad that Jesus Christ is the Amen. I'm so glad that he is the truth. I'm so glad that he is true. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I'm going to just speak for me. I believe Jesus. I believe that Jesus is true. I believe that Jesus is truth. I believe Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is truth. I believe he is true. I believe that Jesus is not fake news, but Jesus is good news. That's when you can say amen. Amen. Church, Jesus is everywhere. He is the origin, the ruler, the beginning. The church at Laodicea would know something about this. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church of Colossae. We call the book of Colossians. In that letter, Paul tells the Colossian church to share the letter that he wrote to them with the church in Laodicea. in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse number 16. He says, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea." So Laodicea would have been in possession of the letter to the Colossian church, and they would have read the words that Paul wrote as recorded in chapter 1 of Colossians, starting at verse number 15, where Paul writes this, and he's quoting, some believe, an early Christian hymn. It was an early Christian song that says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Again, believed to be an early Christian hymn, Paul quoted this song. It was a song that they probably sung in Colossae and in Laodicea. And in the song, we see that Jesus is the beginning. Creation was made through him, by him, and for him. And Christ is in first place. He is everything. In him, the fullness of God lives. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is the foundation of our beliefs and our practices. He is the subject of all of our songs. So I have a question. If Christ is everything, as this song demonstrates, if Christ is everything, why do we make Christ just another thing? If Christ is everything, why do we just make him another thing? Well, I have a job, and I have a family, and I have a car, and oh yeah, I have Christ. Or I have an important position in my company, and I'm a prominent member in my neighborhood. Oh, and yeah, I have Christ. Church, Jesus Christ isn't just another thing. He's everything. And in all things, Jesus ought to get first place. And here's where we talk a little bit about Laodicea. This church that had received teaching and preaching about Jesus being everything, they lost something. They lost their zeal, and they lost their passion for Christ. So Jesus says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, if you grew up in church, you have probably heard about this church or heard this passage. These are some of the harshest words spoken by Jesus. We see the word spit, or in some of your translations, spew you out of my mouth. But what this word for spit and spew literally means is vomit. What is it about this statement that would have struck Laodiceans? Why would Jesus saying, "Because you are lukewarm, you're about to make me vomit"? Why would that strike Laodicea? A couple things about Laodicea. Laodicea was a rich city. They were loaded. It had a robust fashion industry. People would get clothes from Laodicea. So whatever that is the equivalent of today, where all the, you know, good clothes, best clothes are made. They had this shiny wool that people would just want to wear. They were just fashion. They were like the best dressed city at the time. They exported clothing all over the world. Laodicea also had a really, really good medical school. It was at this medical school and the presence of all of these medical professionals that they actually developed a salve for the eyes that many believe was a salve that helped to heal bad eyesight. Wanda, this is something that you probably wish you had, right? Some salve to heal the eyes. A very good medical school, and people will come all over the world to Laodicea to train in medicine and particularly in eye medicine. They had a lot of gold. A lot of gold. They were loaded. In AD 60, Laodicea was leveled by an earthquake, and the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, they wanted to send some aid to Laodicea. Laodicea said, "No, we're good. We're good. We don't want your aid." They used their own money and their own resources to rebuild. At one point, there were some poor Jews in Jerusalem that requested aid from all over. Laodicea sent 23 pounds, not ounces, 23 pounds of gold to Jerusalem to help out in a relief area. They were loaded. Now, they had robust fashion industry. They had the best clothes. They had the best medicine. They had a lot of money. But there was one thing that they didn't have: fresh water. They didn't have fresh water. But they sat in an area that was between a couple places that had a lot of fresh water. They sat between Colossae. Remember, we talked about Colossae. And another place, Hierapolis. In Colossae, they were known for their cold springs. In Hierapolis, they were known for hot springs. The hot springs were used as healing. I mean, people would get in these hot springs, it would do healing. Y'all lived in Iceland. Y'all used to get in those hot waters. And so you talk to the Shindos about that. In Colossae, cold springs. You want a cool drink of water, you go to that cold spring. Well, in Laodicea, they had to build stone pipes from Colossae, and there was this cliff that was kind of near Laodicea where they could get water from the hot spring. Well, when the cold water left the cold spring from Colossae and got to Laodicea, guess what? It was warm. When the hot waters came over the cliff from Hierapolis and got down to where Laodicea could get the water, it was not only lukewarm, it smelled bad. Visitors would come to Laodicea and like, "Man, that's kind of cool, this hot water coming down." And they would go take a drink, and you know what would happen after they drank it? They would vomit. When the cold water would come in and it was lukewarm, you can't drink warm water, so they would have to find a way to chill the water in order to use the water. Do you see how masterful Jesus is? So the once refreshing cold water had no use when it reached Laodicea. It was lukewarm. When the once hot water that had healing properties reached Laodicea, it was putrid and not useful. Until it was chilled or heated up again, Laodicea had to be hit hard with the words of Jesus calling them lukewarm, because they knew what being lukewarm meant. They knew that being lukewarm was something that makes you sick. The church in Laodicea was neither a hot place experiencing and offering healing. It was nor a cold place experiencing and offering refreshment. Laodicea lost its zeal, lost their passion for Jesus. They grew comfortable. They lived and experienced the riches of the city and the life of comfort and their fancy clothes and all the good medicine, and it gave them a false sense of security and wellness. So much they said, verse number 17, "I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." Remember, this city was rich, successful, and self-sufficient. They had gold. They had the best gold, the best clothes, and the best eye care in the world. They were rich, they were well-dressed, and they were healthy. Yet Jesus says, verse number 17, the second part, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Care how rich you think you are, you're poor. Care how much your clothes cost, you're naked. Care how much salve you put on your eyes, you're blind. Church, it's a dangerous place to be where we don't see our own bad condition. It's the reason we need to constantly find space to confess our brokenness and our need to constantly find space to again, confess our brokenness and our needs and our hurts and our inadequacies and our propensity to blindness. Jesus, I am poor. I need you to bless my life. Jesus, I am naked. Cover me and clothe me. Jesus, I am blind. Open my eyes so that I might see you and see my condition and see the need for you to heal me. In Laodicea, Jesus was on the outside looking in. Jesus had once held a position of prominence and preeminence, but at some point, Jesus was shown the door. Thus, Jesus is on the outside knocking, requesting to come in. Remember, there was a point where Laodicea sang that hymn that we quoted from Colossians about Jesus being in first place and Jesus being their everything and Jesus being their all, and they would sing that song with joy. But at some point, Jesus just became another thing. And now Jesus stands on the outside. Verse number 20, listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. Jesus wants to come in. He wants to come into our lives. He wants to come into our hearts. Church, this is not a message simply, this is not a message for the non-Christian. This is a message for the Jesus followers. This is a message for the Christians. You see, there comes a point when Jesus stands on the outside of our lives and he's knocking to come into our lives. Jesus wants to come in. Last week, we spoke of Jesus being the open door, inviting all to come in. This morning, Jesus is asking us to open the door of our lives and to let him in. And when he comes in, he wants to visit all the rooms, church. You know, when we let people in our house, we don't let them go to every room. Oh, Lord, if you come to my house, you are not going to my daughter's room. You're not coming to my room. Too messy in there. We'll take you to the place that we've cleaned up and made presentable. We'll take you to the place where it was easy for us to take the junk and put it in the basement landing. I mean, put it in some places where you can't see. We're going to let you in the rooms that we've already cleaned up. But when Jesus comes in, he wants to come in all the rooms. He wants to come into the room where you're hiding the addiction. He wants to come in the room where you're hiding the hurts. He wants to come in the room where you're hiding your pride, where you're saying, you know, I don't need anything. I need nothing. Jesus wants to come into all the rooms. He's knocking, and he wants to come in. He wants to come restore us to that place when Jesus was everything, not just another thing. Jesus says, let me in. I am poised to do something great in your life. I am poised to make you a cool, refreshing offering to your family and to the world. I am prepared to heat you up so that you are a hot offering to experience healing and to offering and toward offering hope and healing to a broken and sad world. Right now, in the midst of just repeated tragedies and all the stuff that's going on, don't you think that there's some folks in our world that could use some refreshment, church? Don't you think that there's some folks that could use some healing, some hope? If you don't let me in, you will remain lukewarm, thus inducing sickness and vomiting. But letting Jesus in puts you on a road to victory, to the one who conquers, Jesus says, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Here again, I think we see really what the message of Revelation is. You follow Jesus, you're victorious. You're a conqueror. You're a winner. You ever heard of the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche? If you haven't heard of him, you may have heard of the phrase that he is credited with creating. In a short story, Nietzsche coined the phrase, God is dead. Now, the longer phrase from the story, and it was a character in his story that said, God is dead and we killed him. Nietzsche was an outspoken critic of the Christian faith. He was, some say, an atheist, some say an agnostic. But he claimed that the Enlightenment, or the age of reason, with all its science and reason, it pretty much negated the need for God. We figured everything out. What do we need God for? Now, many are quick to note this phrase from Nietzsche, but few speak of some of his other quotes, and he offered some doozies. And I think it's something that Christians ought to take note of. He once said this about Christians, or to some Christians who would have heard and listened to his words. He said, I might believe in the Redeemer if his followers looked more redeemed. I don't know about you, but my toes hurt from that one, boy. Woo! I would believe in a Redeemer if those who believed in a Redeemer looked more redeemed. Friedrich Nietzsche would say on numerous occasions, I'd believe in God if I believed that the people who say they believe in God believed in God. I just don't see it. I don't see how your lives are different from my life. I'd believe in your God if you showed me that there was a difference. Church, that's lukewarm Christianity. When Christ doesn't make a difference in our life, when Christ doesn't just come out and ooze out of who we are, when people have to pull out of us that we're a Christian, we're lukewarm. And sadly, that's the type of stuff that Jesus says, it makes me want to vomit. Last week in our men's study on Monday night, we talked about passion and zeal and commitment, and why we often lose our zeal and passion. And in the lesson that Kent shared with us, it included a poll conducted by Gallup. They interviewed 13,000 former church members, and they were asked several questions, you know, about why they left and what would bring them back. And one of the questions was, what would it take to get you to come back to church? The number one answer was, when they see passion in the lives of its members and leaders. Commitment, passion, and zeal. Is Christ our everything, or is he just another thing? If he's just another thing, our passion for Christ will equal our passion for football, or our passion for cooking, or our passion for family, or our past. I mean, those are good things. But does Christ take first place? When Christ takes first place, we'll be hot. I don't think that when he says you're neither hot nor cold, that hot is good and cold is bad. That's what some people say. No. As we can see just from the geography and the text, being cold is good. Being hot is good. Being lukewarm makes you sick. Church, we have to make Christ our everything and first place so that we can be hot, offering healing to a broken world. Church, we have to allow Jesus in to be cold so that we can offer the refreshing love and life that Jesus offers. But if we're just kind of like, years ago in Michigan, it was snowing and I was driving on I-75. I was coming back from Rochester. I was going to school. I was commuting back to Flint where we live when we were first married. And I remember as I'm driving on I-75, like if I was looking to the right, yeah, I was traveling north, and I saw the most beautiful deer I had ever seen. It was kind of out of place though, because it was like a shopping area. And I was like, what is this deer doing? But it was kind of weird because it felt like the deer was like running in slow motion. And I just see, and it ran out on the highway and it got past our side and got on the other side. And it's the first and only time I've ever seen a vehicle hit a deer. And it was gross. It was horrifying. And it went from beauty like, deer don't belong in the middle of the road, church. When it comes to our life in Christ, we don't belong in the middle. We have to be all in. We have to be all in. As a part of this church and our attempts to be God's people, to be salt and light in this world, it will be successful. We will be successful as God's partners when this entire church is all in. All in. Oh, church, let's watch this video and perhaps it provides us just a inch of motivation for us to get to a place where we return to where Christ is everything and we are all in.
The world is broken. And people are hurting. They're carrying years of past regrets, failures, and pain. They're lost in a fog of lies, disillusioned by what the world says is happiness. They've fallen into the trap of sin, desperate to become the good person they want to be, but powerless to change. When we the feet of Jesus. Run to the fallen. When we remove our insecurities and let the light of Christ shine bright in the darkness, God moves. A spirit of fear, but of power and love. And when we truly believe this, freedom is found. Minds are renewed and hearts are healed. God moves when we step out in faith, when we let go of our time, talents, and our treasure. God moves when we, the church, go all in.
It's my prayer. It's my hope. It's my vision that every one of us go all in. Don't be fooled by the security that we have built up in our bank accounts and our circles of influence and all the things that we have built up to build this fence of security, give us this false hope that we are secure. Our security comes in the hands, the arms of Jesus Christ. He is knocking at the door. He wants into our hearts. Once he has our hearts, he has everything. Once he has our hearts, we declare that we are all in. Once he has our hearts, we can take this community for Jesus. We can take this state for Jesus. We can take this country for Jesus. We can take this world for Jesus. But it starts when he knocks, we let him in, and we say, Jesus, we are all in. Here's a reason that he demands our heart. He doesn't just say, give me your hand. Give me your heart. Because if he has our heart, he has everything. He has our heart. It's our declaration that he is first place. He is everything. He is king. He is Lord. He is the amen. And he is the origin. He is the beginning. He is the ruler. Church, as we close out this series, no better way for us to close out than for us to declare today that we are all in. Jesus, I'm all in with you, dude. I'm all in. You're undefeated. You are undisputed. You are truth. You are not fake news. You are good news. I receive that good news. Come on in. You come on into any room you want to come into. You do whatever you need to do in these rooms. Because I'm all in. Church, Will you go all in? He's knocking. He wants in. Let him into your heart right now. Praise team, aren't you going? Come on up. We're going to sing this song. Lord, I give you my heart. This is an invitation for Christians. This is an invitation for Jesus followers right now. Maybe you, like me, man, I've grown lukewarm. You know what? I want to be hot. I want to be cold. I want God to use me for healing. I want to experience healing. I want to be cold. I want to be refreshment. I want to be used for healing. And right now is my declaration. I'm about to sing a declaration song. Lord, I'm giving you my heart. I'm all in. This is an invitation for Jesus followers right now. We're going to stand up and sing this song. If you are all in, you sing this song with your entire heart. You sing this song as your intent, as your declaration. Jesus, I'm all in. I'm sick of being lukewarm. I'm sick of making you vomit. I'm sick of being wishy-washy. I'm sick of being in the middle. I'm not trying to get devoured by a truck in the middle of the road. I'm trying to live as you have called me to live. I'm trying to be a conqueror. I'm trying to be a victor. I'm trying to be a winner. I want to be on your side. The message of Revelation is that evil loses and God wins. I want to be on God's side. Lord, I give you my heart. The invitation this morning is for Jesus followers. Will you stand and will you sing this song as your victory song, as your conqueror song, as your fight song? Lord, I will give you my heart. If that's what you want to do, declare that now as we sing this song.